open up with some prayer. Father God, you have brought us through another week and you have brought us into this sanctuary where we are united with friends, family, brothers, sisters in the gospel and Christ. You have filled these rooms with children, with life, with the future of the nation of God, and you have given this church hope. You have given this church movement. You have given this church breath, pulse in its blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. God, I just pray that you would be with us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will just permeate through our skin into the depths of our hearts so that when we receive your word today, we can rejoice, we can be changed, we can be moved at the core into deeper and a better meaning with you. Lord, drive us out of our comfort zones. Drive us out of the places that we feel safe and into the places where you need us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Welcome back, church. Everyone all right? Oh, come on, guys. I worked all night long. I did not come preach to a dead crowd. Come on, everyone all right? Come on. Java and Jesus type message today. Plenty of coffee for me. And then, of course, a quick message. Because, you know, a lot of you guys got plans today. I want to just kind of drop a little bit of goodness on you. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen behind me. There's one in front of you in the chair somewhere. They can take that home. Also on Facebook. And while you're on Facebook, you can look up the scripture of the day and you can go ahead and check in while you're there. But before we start to read the text today, let me just kind of say how proud I am as your pastor to be able to lead such a great congregation as you guys. As you know, I'm bivocational, which means I work a lot of Sundays throughout the year. And on those Sundays, our original goal was to raise up leaders in the church, disciples within the men of the church to speak on my behalf. Whenever I wasn't here, it'd be like, okay, Pastor so-and-so is going to speak instead. That's great. You know what? We're a slow-moving church. We've been at this 5 years. We're raising disciples, but we're doing the slow but show method, which does not reproduce quickness. It reproduces goodness. And so in the meantime, we've been relying on guest speakers to come over and do that. And I just want to say that this week, I left to go to work, and I did not worry a bit about the church and how it was going to run. This is one of the first times that usually I'm at work. I'm thinking, oh my God, did they get the sound going? Did they get the lights going? Did the speaker get taken care of? Did Giancarlo say something crazy? What happened? Are the kids alive? You know, like. But this week I did not worry about that. I went to work. Thanks to you guys. I got the text from, like, I think GP was like, hey man, everything's going good. I said, that's great. Sarah, hey, church went good. It was a little stressful, but we made it happen. So thank you guys for that. Thank you guys so much for stepping up and serving. Listen, the church is a family. You are not meant to do things alone. And if it was only up to me to grow this church would have died week one. Okay, so it's you guys are growing. You guys are doing. You guys are being the body of Christ involved, integrated, incarnated. Jesus incarnated into the community around us. That's evident with the way the Missional City Group did some great things this week. I mean, the firehouse was incredible this week. You guys went out of your home into the community and took the gospel in the form of tamales and stuff like that, cool stuff, into the firehouse. That is the gospel. It works. That's like propaganda said, right? And then I'm really proud, I wanted to say, is the women's group stepped out and did something big this week. I'm so proud of them. They are meeting at Miss Olga's house, I think on Saturdays now. Thank you, ladies. As you know, financially, this church is sort of, I'm kind of going off. This is not going to be a quick sermon anymore. Financially, we're making it happen every week, but we're looking for different options. And one of the things we're looking at was maybe renting out those three rooms. And I went to the lady group and said, hey, I know this is where you guys feel comfortable. I know you guys love it, but we love the church. And as a whole, I think this is something that we need to do temporarily. And so we're trying to rent out these three rooms up here. So if you know any good business people who need a space to rent at a good affordable price, have them contact me. But that was one thing we say, would y'all be willing to meet outside the church walls and into the home? And by the pictures, it looks like y'all had a good time. And so thank you guys so much. It was so beautiful for y'all doing that. Thank you so much. So thank you. Last week, Stephen Rodriguez preached. He's from Emmaus Church, and so give him a round of applause again. He listens to the podcast every once in a while. He did a good job, and this week, I forgot what he preached on, but I'm pretty sure you guys remember, but I heard it was like a really quick little sermon. Hopefully, I'm a little bit longer than him. But this week, we're getting back to our series, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 today is where we're going to be at. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3 is what we're going to look at. We've been going through the book verse by verse since about 2-3 weeks ago. And we're barely on verse 3. And so we're kind of getting deep into what Paul is trying to tell the church in Corinth. And so I want to read along with this. And then we'll go ahead and get started. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1 here. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:1. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to our brother Sosthenes. And then in verse 2 it says, and to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last time I spoke, I talked about the definition of calling. And y'all remember that we covered a couple of things. We concluded a couple of things. The first thing was that we are all called to something. It doesn't matter where you are in your life, you are called to something. There's something in your life. You might be like, I don't know what my calling is. No, but God has called you to be at least obedient in the place that you are at right now. You're called to be there at the time until God moves you and pulls you out into someplace else. The second thing we learned was that there was two different types of callings in Scripture. Two different types. Do y'all remember the different types? It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you anyway. The first one was that there was a general calling. A general calling. This is the Billy Graham evangelism that if you come up to the front, that's a general calling. I'm welcoming anyone to come up and pray up front. That's a general calling. You can come. You don't have to come. You can make that decision to say no. There's a general calling that it basically means you have the choice to say no. And then there's another type that we call effectual calling, which means that when you don't have a choice, that when God moves in you, when God strikes you with this calling and he calls you, you have got to do it. And one way or another, you're going to do it. Kicking or screaming, scratching and biting, you will do what God wants you to do. We looked at a couple of examples in the Old Testament with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family. And we said that whenever God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham said, if you find that just one man righteous, will you rescue them? And so God said, yes, we'll go send angels for Lot. And so Lot's in his home, and here come the angels. And the angels are like, hey, Lot, guess what? It's fixing to get crazy up in here. Fire's going to come down, and the city's going to be destroyed. And that was a general calling. He said, would you just come with us to be saved? And what do we know that Lot did? The Bible says that Lot hesitated, like most men, that he was like, I don't know about that, right? And so he hesitated to go. And then right into the next verse, verse 16, Scripture says that the angels at that point took him by the arm and led him out. They went from a general calling, hey, you should do this, it's probably good for you. I don't know if I should do that, to, okay, now you're coming with us. I gave you an option, now you're going to definitely come with us. And that was an effectual calling. The Scripture said that the reason it was an effectual calling was that God had sympathy on Lot and his family. That when God looked at Lot and he knew what he was fixing to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, that he had sympathy on Lot. And because of the Lord's sympathy towards Lot, he removed him and his family from the city. And Paul tells us that the reason why that he does what he does for the church in Corinth is the same reason and the same word of why God took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same type of calling. It's an effectual calling. The reason why Paul puts up with this church in Corinth and they disrespect him and they go against him. They think they're better than him. They question his apostleship. And the reason why Paul continues to love this church and serve this church is not because it's fun, not because the pay is good, not because it comes with a great benefit package of 401k and all that good stuff. No, it's because he is called to be there by God. He is called. Because you remember that Paul has a new identity in his calling. Paul used to be Saul. And remember that story. That when he's on his road to Damascus as Saul to murder Christians and take out the wrath of that Jewish council onto the churches in Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ shone upon him as a light, blinded him, knocked him off his horse, smacked him across the head, and called him into the ministry. We said that that is not the type of general calling where Paul could have got right up and said, you know what? I have something better to do. I'm going to continue doing what I want to do. No, Paul said, no, Lord, you are my Lord. I will do as you want. And he went ahead and he was called into the ministry at that moment. And that was last week. That was last week. Paul's new identity went from being Saul to Paul because he was called to be an apostle. He was called into that effectually. He had no choice. That's what God ordained him to do. That was his new identity. That was last week. But today we want to look at what is our identity and how do we get that? What is our identity in Christ and how did we get there? And we're going to learn that the same type of calling that brought Paul, that knocked him off his horse and all that, that effectual calling is the same type of calling that leads us into our new identity. So look again at verse 2. Paul says who we are here in verse 2. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And just stop right there. Because what you're going to know is that Paul is saying that something is happening here. That something is going on. Something is happening. The first thing is that he's saying that there is something that is happening to you in this scripture. He says something is happening to you. Something has happened in your life. There was a moment in your life. Something changed. The church in Corinth, and in essence, he's talking to us, that something changed in us. If you remember back a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, and we said that the reason why Paul was urging the church to stop living under the sins that they were doing, the sexual immoral sins and all the perverse things that they were doing, that the reason why Paul was urging them away from that lifestyle was that they were no longer identified as children of wrath. They are now identified as children of God, sanctified, glorified, and justified by the hand of God and the movement of God in their life. You said that Paul said that you cannot have one foot in the door of the world and one foot in the door of the church and still be okay with that. It does not compute. Eventually, they will blow up inside your heart and you will have to choose the world or Jesus. And if you're a child of God, you will always go back to Jesus. That's what Paul said, that you cannot do both. You are a child of God. You have got to live that way so you were made holy, perfectly sanctified. I love that. Perfectly sanctified. If you look at that word sanctified, it wasn't, we think about sanctification as an ongoing process, and in many ways it is. You try to be more holy than you were today, tomorrow. You try to be more holy next week than you were this week. You try to keep doing better in your life. But what the scripture is saying here, that you are perfectly sanctified, a one-time action that happened in the life of everyone and the church of Corinth who chose to surrender their life to Christ, and everyone here in this room today who have chosen to give your life to Christ. God does not see you as a sinner, filthy and dirty and unworthy to be in his presence. He sees you as someone who was justified, glorified, and sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how he sees you, okay? The second thing that he tells us is that the word is a word that we don't hear very often anymore. If you look at verse 2, he says this word. Maybe you grew up Catholic. You may have heard this word a couple more times in church. But Paul looks at the church in Corinth, and he calls them saints. He looks at the church and says, you guys are saints. Not the NFL saints. You guys are saints, okay? To the church of God that is in Corinth, Paul says, to those sanctified, I mean those who have a relationship, who trusted, who have surrendered in Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now what that means is simply, you are holy. That's what that means. You are sanctified, you are saints, you are set apart. You no longer are known for what you do, but now of what you were, you now are known for what Christ has done for you. You are sanctified, you are a holy, beloved child of God. Your old identity is gone. You're now identified as a saint. You have totally transformed. You have totally changed. I had to think about an analogy to use this, and I was thinking about Captain America, the Winter Soldier, or just the original Captain America. Actually, the original is going to fit more into my storyline. Just kind of, have y'all seen Captain America? Raise your hand. Everyone, ladies, this is going to get hot. And so, you know, it's like Steve Rogers, the wimpy kid, and he's getting his butt whooped in the alley. He's all, I can do this all day, you know. And that's Steve Rogers, right? But something happened to him, right? You ladies know what I'm talking about, right? And he goes and he gets the serum, right? And he gets injected in the serum. They put him in this little pod-looking thing. And it's like all these little lights start flashing. There's a transformation process happening. Some of you guys are rolling your eyes like, this is so lame. And then the door opens up, and there is a hunk of Chris Evans. I'm sorry, Chris, you know, he's no longer Steve Rogers. It's Captain America, right? You guys know the scene. Some of you ladies are blushing. Shame on you, you know? But it's Captain America. He was transformed. He's no longer going to go back to wimpy old Steve Rogers, insecure about everything that he does. He is now, he's changed. He's different. And Paul says that besides the blue spandex and the shield, that is exactly the type of thing that happens in your life. That when you come to know Jesus and you surrender your life to God, you are transformed. You no longer can go back. I've used the sermon illustration of a butterfly from the caterpillar or whatever, the worm thingy, the little thingy that crawls to the cocoon, to the butterfly. I'm tired. Leave me a break. And so it's different. You guys tracking with me on that. It's different, right? You can't go back. Paul says that when we surrender our life to Jesus, that's the type of change that happens to us. You no longer can go back to what you were. You might dabble in it a little bit. You might go back to that sin. Follower of Christ, that is not who you are. It's not. We're no longer the same. The cool thing is, the cool thing about all of this is that when you realize the procedure, the process that it took to get you there, when you realize the extent of what it had to happen for you to get to that point, you're going to be blown away. When you really stop and think about what it took for God to save you, you should be blown away. Paul tells us how it happened in his very next line. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, so those who are holy, those who have understood and surrendered to Christ, who are now no longer children of wrath, but are now children of God, to those who are saved, in American language, those who are saved, he said, called to be saints. In other words, the same word that Paul used when he said that God blinded him, slapped him off his horse, knocked him to the ground, sent him over to Damascus blind and messed up and confused. That the same word that he used to describe that moment in his life is the same word that Paul uses to describe the moment that we were called saints. He said, you were called an effectual calling from God to be a saint. It was a calling from God to be a saint. It amazes me. Because if there was one thing we know as Christians, it was that before we surrendered our life to Jesus, the scripture says that we were children of wrath, that we were sinful. The Bible says that we were against God. We're enemies of God. And yet the fact that God looked down upon us, had sympathy on us, and was able to still say with an effectual calling on their life, I feel sympathy for them, so I will call them back to me. He calls us to be saints. Scripture says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that we are sinful. If you think you're not sinful at some point in your life, then you are sinful of being prideful. Congratulations, now you're now sinful. The fact that we can think about that, that we were once enemies of God, and God still looked upon us, loved us enough to allow us to become saints, sanctified, that should just blow you away. That should just totally take your heart and just move it across oceans in awe and wonder of how incredible our God is. I want to show it to you in a different way. Go with Romans chapter 8. You guys are going to have a little tour of the New Testament today. I'll show you where Paul talks about this change again in the scriptures. I love this verse. This is one of the first verses that Sarah ever taught me. But the fact that we were dead in our trespasses in mind, with the fact that you were once enemies of God, fresh in your mind. Read this here. Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are, what's that word? Called, say with me, called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those whom he predestined, he also, what's that word? Called. And to those whom he, what's that word? Called, he justified. And to those whom he justified, he glorified. This is the same language that we heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is it not? Justified, glorified, sanctified. Remember when I said we have a new identity in Christ? It's because God called us into that identity. He foreknew us. Does Jeremiah say, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. He predestined us. He knew us. He saw us before you were created. He knew you were sinful. He knew everything you were going to do. He conformed us in the image of his son. He called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. Church, were you anywhere in that equation besides the one receiving everything? You may feel uncomfortable. I know I did at first. When talking about words like predestined or foreknew, this idea that God knew you before you knew yourself, this idea that you don't have total control of your life and the choices you make. It's one of those things that it's a scratchy subject. It's a sermon for another day, honestly. You can do a whole sermon series on that, on the sovereignty of God and how he works in your life. But today, I want us to focus not on the word predestination or foreknew. I want us to focus on another word. That when we read scriptures like this, we have got to equivalent to this scripture. We've got to link them up. That this word describes everything that's going on in Romans 8 and in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. When we think about how God predestined us to be surrendered to him, when we think about how God knew us before we were born, when we think about God's holiness on our lives, I don't think about words like predestination. I don't think about words like, you know, Arminism versus Calvinism. I don't think about any of that stuff. What I think about is this word called grace. Grace. I want to give you the definition of grace real quick. If you have notes, you can write this down. Grace is simply the unmerited gift of God. The unmerited gift of God. You know Girl Scouts, they have merit badges. Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, they achieve pins, patches. There's a merit patches. There's a things that they earn. To merit means that you earned something on your own. The gift of God's grace is unmerited. It is unearned. It's something that you can never earn, or there's nothing you can do in your life. You can be as good as you want. You can never do enough good to earn the grace of God, because God says that even on our best days, our good works are as good as filthy rags. You want to know what that word filthy rags means? I'm not even going to say it because it's rated R, okay? You come talk to me. Hey, Pastor, what does filthy rags mean? I'll tell you out in the lobby, okay? I can't say it. We got kids in here today. It's when God gives you something that you do not deserve. When God gives you something you do not deserve. I read verses that talk about God's predestination of our souls. I hear scriptures that talk about the righteous hand of God on our lives, the sovereignty of God on our lives. And I hear scriptures that say that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fear or fault in his eyes, that he chose us to that. When I hear that, I don't think about those words. I think about God's grace on our lives. That God gave us something that we can never attain on our own, that we can never earn on our own. The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards once said that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Holy cow. I mean, just pop your bubble for a minute. You're not that good. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Church, grace isn't something that we can earn. It's not something that you try to do and try to work up to. You can't. Some of the greatest so-called Christians in the world, they might go to a church every Sunday. They might feed the homeless every day. They might do great works. But if they've never received God's grace in their life through their surrendering to him and giving their life completely over to him, they're not in God's grace. It's something that has been freely given to us because of his great sympathy towards us. Just like he had great sympathy to save Lot from the destruction, God looked at us and he said, I have great sympathy on every one of you here, that I will save you from the world and the destruction of sin. I will make a way for you through my son, Jesus Christ. I will have grace on you and give you something that you do not deserve. Not to be confused with mercy, right? Because mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. Y'all get that? When I was a kid, I used to drag race a lot in my truck. And I know, pre-Christian. And so one day we were at a red light, me and my buddy Matt. I shouldn't use names. It's not this Matt. And so we started burning out. You know, we're like, yeah, woo, now we're going to do this, right? We're stupid. We're off of Staples. And he takes off, I take off, we start running, and then the red and blue lights kick on. And I'm the good kid, so I pull over. Matt's like, ha, sucker, I can't only catch one of us. And so he took off, right? And the cop runs up to the window, and I'm like shaking, my palms are sweaty. And he goes, how stupid can you be, son? I was right behind you. That cop, that officer, great, great officer of CCPD, gave me mercy and did not give me a ticket that night. Can you give me a ticket? That was his mercy. I deserved the ticket. I mean, like, the guilty. I deserved the ticket. But he didn't give it to me. That was his mercy. He had mercy. You deserve this. And we tell our kids this all the time. We always tell kids, according to scripture, what do you deserve? They say death. Okay? And so, so you get something you don't deserve. Okay? I deserved the ticket. He did not give me, he had mercy on me. Now, his grace would have been different. The grace would have been like, hey, man, I noticed you were burning your tires back there. I'm going to pay for you to go to Discount Tire and get a new set of tires because you probably rubbed all the tread off of these. That's his grace. He might be like, hey, so I know you deserve a ticket of like $200 for this fine, but you know what? I'm in the giving mood. I'm going to, instead of taking $200, I'm going to give you $200. That's his grace on me. Grace is getting something that we do not deserve. And so I want to wrap it up today with kind of walking through this next scripture with you guys. And it's a scripture I think should be on all of our minds as we continue our walk with Christ this week and for the rest of our lives, really. It pretty much sums up the gospel in a few lines. It tells us how and why we as believers are in Christ. And now that we are in Christ, what do we do with that? Because I think there's a lot of confusion. Like, oh, I'm a Christian, but what do I do? This tells you what to do here. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to just kind of, as we wrap it up, to insert ourselves into the words that Paul wrote. Just for a moment. If you're saved, I want you to be encouraged by this scripture. If you're not saved, if you have not stepped into that renewed life of Christ, I want this to speak to you. In fact, I want it to speak to all of us. I want it to pierce the depths of our hearts today. Let's read this together. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. For those of you who are saved, I want you to say, for I was dead in the trespasses of my sin. If you know Jesus, you say, I was dead in the trespasses of my sin. For those of you who do not know Christ, say, I am dead in the trespasses of my sin. I am currently dead. Because I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I am dead in the trespasses of my sin. Let's continue. He says, for I was or I am dead in the trespasses of my sin in which you once walked. So either whence you are walking or whence you once walked, following the curse, the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the enemy, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, listen, church, say it with me, we all, okay, let's do that again, among whom we all once lived, or some of us still living, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. For those of us who have received grace, the grace of God, Paul is reminding us of what we used to be. And for those of us who are here today, maybe you've been avoiding this effectual calling on your life. Maybe this is another pull towards it that you're fighting right now. But for those of us who are here today, Paul is saying, this is who you still are. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, you are still a child of wrath. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you're still a son of disobedience. If you're still apart from Christ, outside of the love and the grace of Christ, you are still like the rest of mankind. And if you were to breathe your last breath here today, you will end up in hell. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to move you. Let that sink into your heart for a moment. Let that stir your emotions for a bit. Let God in as he's knocking on the door of your heart. That if you are apart from God right now, if you have never surrendered your life to him, you're outside of his grace. And the only thing that is available to you, you're either going to go or you're not. If God is calling you, you need to stop avoiding it. You need to surrender to Him. He has great sympathy towards you. He sees you. He loves you. And because He has great sympathy to you, He is calling you back to Him. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you've earned. It's not something that you should get. What do you deserve? You deserve death. But God had great sympathy towards us. Children said that we were like children of wrath. And if the scripture was to end there, it would suck. But look what God has done for us. Verse 4 says, but God. It says all these things were bad. Everything was terrible. You were bad. You were children of wrath. You were a son of disobedience. And then the next verse says, but God, being rich in His mercy, because rich in His mercy, He is so rich with what? Giving you something that you don't deserve. He is rich in mercy because of the great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Church, say it with me. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace, kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of what? Gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. He says, you can't earn this type of love I'm giving you. You can't earn this type of gift you're about to receive. You can't earn it. There was nothing you can do. I don't care if your mother freaking Teresa. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's something that I freely give. I love this. Because what Scripture just said was that you were dead. Dead. And last time I checked, dead people do one thing very good, that's just lay there. You can't choose something, you're dead. You can't make a choice for yourself, you're dead. You're dead in your sin. It takes God moving into your life, His immeasurable grace, immeasurable amount of riches, of mercy in your life, to give you something that you do not deserve. What do we deserve? Death. So what do we don't deserve? Life. What does God give us? Life. God gives us life. Everlasting life. That should be life-changing for you. If you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this should be that moment. Listen, and God did not save you, by the way, for you to have a happy life. If you think that your salvation is for your benefit and your benefit alone, you have been misled all your life. The reason why God was so rich in mercy that He saw us and said, I will pour out my grace upon you. I will pour out the immeasurable riches of my mercy upon you. The reason why He chose to do that is found in the next verse, verse 10. Let's all read this together. Verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are created for a purpose. You are created to do something. You're not created to be successful in life. You're not created to be happy in life and die happy in a nice gated community where no one can touch you. You are created for more. You are created for good works. God shined His grace upon you because He needed you to do something. He needed you to be the hands and feet of His Son, Jesus Christ, out in the world to reach those who are lost because He called them. And the only way they're going to hear that calling is if we go out and get them. And if we don't go out and get them, they're never going to hear that calling. You know what happens after that. You are called for more, church. You're not called to fill up this sanctuary every Sunday and leave here and never come back. You're called to fill up this sanctuary, to go out there, to regurgitate what you took into your life here today, to make it practical in your life. You're called for more, church. There's not a single heart in this room that God has not seen. There's not a single one of us that he has not loved. There's not a single one of you here today that God has not sent his son to die for on a cross for you. We are his workmanship. We are called to be saved by grace to do great things for the kingdom of God. And let's get to work. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful again today. Oh, I say that a lot. Thankful. But I don't see how we cannot be thankful. Lord, let us be thankful not only in our hearts, let us be thankful with our actions. Lord, let us be thankful with what we do throughout the week. Lord, let us be thankful with the way we love. Lord, let us be thankful with the way that we serve. Lord, let us be thankful with the life that you have given us that we do not deserve. Let us be thankful with it. Let us do something beyond ourselves. We're all called to something. May the circumstances of our calling never circumcide the actual calling. May we stand firmly in the place that you have planted us. May we be willing to move when you want us to move. May we be kingdom-minded, not self-minded. May we grow a great nation of believers with our love and our service, with our spreading of the gospel, the work of the gospel. May we be a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who make disciples, sending them out to plant churches, to plant more churches, to spread the name of Jesus Christ throughout the city, throughout the name of the state, and all over the nation and of the world. May we be a church that is not confined to one demographic of people. May we be a church. May we be a people who love people for who they are, regardless of skin color, regardless of lifestyle. May you show us those who you have called. May you allow us to continue with the privilege of sharing the gospel. Christian, if you're here today and maybe you've been relaxed way too long. Maybe you're here today, you've just been sitting down way too long. And God is saying it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to do something. Look around you. There's people in need. My called are waiting for you. Be my hands and be my feet. If that is you, Christian, you've been asleep way too long. Wake up today and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do what you are called to do, the good work of Christ. If you're here today, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe this is something that's new to you. May you make that choice today to finally give up and allow the calling of God to fall upon your life. God is calling you. You simply have to say yes and surrender to it. Just acknowledge the fact that you're sinful at times. You're an enemy of God. Church, the gospel is terrible news before it is great news. It shows us how sinful we are, and it brings us back up with the fact that God has made a way for us, even though we are dead in our trespasses. May you make that choice today. Do not walk out this door without surrendering to God. This life may not be easy, church. Sometimes God does things and he allows things to happen to you. You might feel like, God, why are you slaying me at this moment, Lord? Why are you allowing bad things to happen? I have done good. Why isn't good things happening, Lord? But yet may we still praise you. May we praise you through the hard times. May we praise you through the storms. May we praise you through the times that don't feel good, the moments of our life that we are questioning even whether or not we should be doing what we are doing. May we praise you through those times. When we push to the point of pain and to the point of praise in our worship for you here today, Lord. May we love you as children of God. In Christ's name I pray, all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.